Okay. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is the 15th of probably 17 or so sermons that I'll be preaching in this book. Again, we'll be going to Hebrews next. But for today, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now that you've found Ecclesiastes 11, keep your finger there and just page back a few pages to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Providence. God working out his eternal plan on a day-by-day basis. This has quickly become our word of the year here at Grace Baptist Church. We have always believed in the providence of God, but through our study of Ecclesiastes and personal experience, which are acts of the providence of God, it's now on the front burner. We have Solomon's Holy Spirit inspired third chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, to thank for that in part. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. We also have the actual providence of God in our personal experiences to thank for the constant reminders that he is giving us of how he is graciously working out his plan for each of us. This was graphically illustrated last Sunday at the beginning of the worship service, when Mary asked, and I already told her I was doing this, if she could share a sovereign shout out. How do you turn that down? Some of you were here, some of you weren't. Here's the recap. And I'm going to recap this with an angelic twist, because we're studying angels in our Bible study on Thursday night. And something that we have learned about angels is this, according to Hebrews 1, part of the reason why we're going to do Hebrews next, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. I do not believe in guardian angels per se, but I do believe that God uses his angels to guard and protect his people. So, Mary's riding along in a car in the back seat with her sister-in-law 2 Saturdays ago on the highway when a fight breaks out in the unseen angelic realm. Demons on one side and angels on the other. Satan leads the demons, and his chief desire is to devour and destroy God's people. We're all his targets, but it seems that Mary was on the hit list a couple Saturdays ago. As the battle rolled over into the physical realm, cars careened off course and fires broke out, but the wings of the angels provided divine protection from physical harm and death as they ministered to Mary and the other occupants of that car. Many words describe this event from the divine perspective: grace, mercy, protection, and yes, providence. Talk about having it on the front burner. Don't ever put it on the back burner. Don't ever put providence on the back burner. Back when I used to play golf, which I don't really do anymore, I used to play with certain believers, and you'd hit a tee shot that was hooking right towards the woods, right? And the ball would rattle around, and it'd come right back out in the fairway. And we'd look at each other, and we'd do this. What's that mean? The angel's wings flicking those balls. This is the providence of God. I know that's a humorous illustration, but I want to make the point that it should always be on the front burner. Because there is nothing that is outside His providential care. We're going to see in a few minutes, if you haven't gone back to Ecclesiastes 11, go there now. We're going to see in a few minutes that Solomon kept the providence of God in a prominent position in his book. In this treatise, in his autobiography of the absolute meaninglessness of life under the sun without God. And so before we go there, let's ask God, calm our minds and our hearts so that we might learn and grow. Our Father, I do ask that you might calm us now in your presence. Shelter our minds and our hearts, because I know that there is a spiritual battle that is raging around this room right now. And it's for the hearts of people and for the faith of people. And I'm praying that the angels win. And that maybe somebody today would bow the knee to Christ for the first time and believe. And not be blinded by the God of this world any longer. And I pray that our minds and our hearts would be held captive to the Word of God, that believers would see these truths and embrace these truths and cry out in thankfulness for these truths. We're all here today taking breath because of you. We make highlights, if you will. We acknowledge those great protections like with Mary and others, and yet every breath we take, we are sucking in mercy. And so, help us every day before we get out of bed to say, Lord, if you will it, we will live. And then, do this or that. Keep us mindful. Keep us submissive. Make us humble. And watch over us, I pray. I would ask that you would grant special protection today as throughout our country in the different time zones, the word is being preached, or it has been already. And I'm just praying that the word go forth. We know from Isaiah, the word is going to accomplish what you send it for. Accomplish that everywhere today. In our country and in this world. For the cause of Christ and for the glory of God, do these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you already know from the bulletin last week, our text of study this week is only going to be 6 verses. As you know, we have been studying Ecclesiastes in big chunks. Each chunk has been broken up into some observations that Solomon is making about the vanity of life, the meaninglessness of life, the futility of life under the sun, and then instruction that he gives based upon those observations. Those lines of demarcation aren't as clear in this text. This text, Ecclesiastes 11, 5 through 10, is now the transition from all of that we've been doing by way of observation and instruction to the conclusion of the book, which is going to come very graphically in the last 2 verses of the book, but will build to that crescendo beginning with this text by way of transition. And so, let's see the text, and then we'll study the text together. Just verses 5 through 10 of Ecclesiastes 11. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. I'll repeat it again now because it's something that we need to remember. This is the overarching proposition, if you will, of the sermon. Very simply, it's this. Human activity is a means that God uses as well as controls providentially to work out his eternal plan on a day-by-day basis. Human activity is a means that God uses as well as controls providentially to work out his eternal plan on a day-by-day basis. This is actually nothing different than what we already know. If you want to turn to Philippians with me, you can. If not, I'll read these verses to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We already know this to be true from our study in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Add that to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or in other words, God finishes what he has started in us by keeping us accountable to himself. With that in mind, we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. This is providence and human activity. Providence and human activity. We'll follow that up with preliminary thoughts that are going to lead to the conclusion of the book. And so as we look at providence and human activity, there's two New Testament texts that we're going to see. Let's find them now. Romans chapter 11 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 11, we're going to look at that one first, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Probably one of the most difficult things for me to do each week is to limit the number of texts of Scripture that we turn to. That's one of the hardest things to do. I remember years ago, and by that I mean back before a lot of you were born, I had preached a sermon, and there were some visitors here. One of the visitors that was here was actually a seminary student somewhere. And after the service that day, he said to me these words, "We don't even turn to that many texts in class." And I was like, we all have those dumb lights that turn on every now and then, don't we? It's not to diminish the importance of the Scriptures, obviously. But to keep the flow of thought, to use the Scriptures to help us interpret the Scriptures is necessary. And I think it's important to not just always recite texts to you, but for you to see them with your own eyes, to get them in your heads along with your ears, to help you remember them. And so that's why these two in particular, I think, are extremely important while we look at providence and human activity. Now, there's a variation in verse 5 we have to bring out at the onset because it's going to help us understand this verse better. The way my ESV reads is this: as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. That, if you have an ESV like I do, you'll have a note in your margin doing another way of interpreting it. I think we need to go with that other way because it makes sense more to the context. It would be this: as you do not know the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. That makes better sense to the context because last week we looked at verse 4 as the last verse of that section, and there was a comment there about the wind, right? Solomon had mentioned the wind in an agricultural context, and with that in mind, he's saying, just like you don't know as a human how the wind blows, Who sees the wind? Can you see the wind? You can see the effects of the wind, but can you see the wind? Now, I know this about the wind. God has some storehouses somewhere. And when he opens the doors and the windows of the storehouse, the wind blows. Sometimes it's a gentle breeze. Sometimes it's a hurricane force wind. Can't see it, though. You don't know as a human being what's going on with the wind. You don't know as a human being how a life is formed in the womb. You don't know these things. So Solomon broadens it with these two very graphic illustrations by saying, you don't know the work of God who makes everything. He is doing this to stress, I think, this point, and I'm going to use our first text in the New Testament to stress it, Romans 11. Here's the point. You are not God. Get this straight, mankind. You're not God. You're not going to understand everything. Deal with it. And the best way I could think to explain this was Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Shall we do a Selah moment on these two verses and answer those rhetorical questions? The answer to the first question, nobody. The answer to the second question, guess what it is? Nobody. And then verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. What's the last word? Amen. Though God is in sovereign control of all things all the time, that does not mean that we are irresponsible. We still have a responsibility to act. That's what 11:6 is all about. Still within that agricultural metaphor that Solomon is using for that agricultural society, he says to them, sow your seed in the morning, sow your seed in the evening, probably a reference to all day by citing morning and evening. Sow your seed in your fields all day long because you don't know. You do not know which of those seeds that is sown at which time of the day is going to produce. Maybe they all will, but you don't know. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. You train your horse. You tame your horse. I don't know what else you do to a horse. I'm not a horse guy, but there's things that you do to train your horse for battle. And then you take it out in battle, trusting in the horse's strength, trusting in the Lord, because the victory belongs to him. But you're being responsible and you're acting responsibly. So in a very basic sense, then, in the physical realm, Solomon is saying, as far as providence and human activity goes, and we already dealt with this in the last section last week, don't be lazy. Do what you're supposed to do. And God's going to cause that seed to grow. 24 years ago, almost, when we moved here, this entire field behind this house, behind the church and the house, was fallow ground. The weeds were starting to get chest, shoulder high. I remember over in this area in the front, there was some shumac that were taking over. There were some locusts that were taking over. Why was the ground fallow? Why wasn't it producing beautiful fruits and vegetables or flowers like it is now? Because whoever owned it at that time didn't get off the tractor. Right? Didn't do the work. And because of that, lost it all to others. This is where we really have to listen, though. And for that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3. Because you remember how not all the time, but a lot of times we talk about seeing Jesus everywhere in the Bible. From start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus. We can't leave these verses without seeing the spiritual truth that lies behind them as well. Because Jesus is in these two verses. From John 3 that we're not even going to look at, that where the Holy Spirit is likened to what? The wind. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, right? To this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about sowing spiritual seed so that God might cause it to grow. Verses 6 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own wages according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. Now this is one of those texts that we used when we were talking about the doctrine of rewards. Right? Remember that? You live responsibly before God in your Christianity, sowing the gospel seed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God working in you to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Part of living out our salvation with fear and trembling is scattering the gospel seed. But just like the seed that any of us put in the ground to recover a patch of ground that has been eaten up by grubs or something with grass seed, the seed's not going to grow if we don't put it in there. There's other great texts in the New Testament that we could go to, but we can certainly remember them, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. This is all about the spiritual truth of sowing the spiritual seed, so that what? God can give the growth. We need to cover all our bases. We need to be responsible before God. And he's going to do the rest. He will do the rest. Do you want fresh tomatoes? Who doesn't? With a half inch of mayonnaise and some turkey. On a good sourdough, whatever vehicle you want to get it in your body with. Well, you're going to have to do something. You can't just sit in your house. Now, you might want your own, and so you have to go, and you have to get the plants, and you have to put them in, and you have to water them, and you have to feed them, and then you have to pick them, and then you can cut it up, or you can drive down to Buell, which is right down here. But you have to do something. This is as true in the spiritual realm as it is the physical realm. And Solomon, as we're going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, is hammering this truth home. You don't know how the wind blows. You do not know how a baby is formed in its mother's womb. You do not know anything related to God and why he does what he does. But you better act responsibly before him. And how do we do that? By knowing this. So here's your plug. I haven't said it in a long time, actually. Read your Bibles every day and read them from cover to cover. And then do what? The same thing over again and over again and over again until Jesus comes. Now, back in Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon is switching gears, like I said. And as the ascent to the conclusion of the book begins, there's a reminder for us in this text. I'll pick this out first. In verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man." Solomon has primarily written this entire book for the younger generations. Okay? It's not that the 95-year-old can't glean from instruction in this book, but it's too late for him if he's already wasted his youth on vain pursuits. Solomon is primarily writing to warn the young not to waste their youth. You've heard the expression. I know you have. Youthfulness is wasted on the young. And if you haven't, you just did. But it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. So, we begin to wind this down with this transitional statements There's three here. They're preliminary thoughts that are leading to the conclusion. And so the young, you need to listen to this very closely, as well as the more mature, to evaluate what we have done with our lives or what you're doing with yours and plan on doing with yours to make the changes necessary. There is still time, no matter how old we are, to stop wasting our lives. And so Solomon's going to begin these preliminary thoughts in verses 7 and 8, broadly stated now, don't waste your youth. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. This reference here to the days of darkness coming and being many, isn't necessarily talking about adversity, but it's talking about old age. Okay? Because it catches up to all of us. As a general warning then, Solomon is saying, don't waste your youth. He implores the young not to waste their lives on frivolous pursuits. It's almost akin to take time to smell the roses. When was the last time you were not so wrapped up in the things of your life? And this is based on verse 7. That you just went outside and you just stood there. And you closed your eyes and you looked up towards the sun and felt its warmth. And basked in God's glory. When's the last time you did that? For those of you that have been here a long time like myself, when was the last time that we actually stopped walking across this parking lot, and I do it multiple times every week, and you've stopped to just look at those mountains in the distance, or at these, and it's going to be more apparent as the weeks go, I know there's some dahlias out here, and there's some zinnias over here. There's sunflowers over there somewhere. Just take your time. Don't waste your youth on vain pursuits. This is starting to set the stage for more to come. Solomon is encouraging younger people to enjoy life before age catches up to them. One of the things I hear most often, and I find myself even saying more and more from older people, is I just can't do the things I used to be able to do. That is one of the greatest frustrations that I hear from people that are older. I can't do the things I used to be able to do. And so, yes, we do need to work hard, but we can't neglect, especially the youth, primary focus for the admonition and for the warning of this book. Don't waste your youth. Do not neglect your God-given life and live it joyfully. Verse 9 is going to get a little bit more specific. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Here's the key phrase. This is actually going to really be the focal point of the admonition that comes at the end of the book, the final conclusion. But Solomon's throwing it in here now. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So we expand, don't waste your youth, to don't waste your youth sowing wild oats. A couple of texts from 1 Timothy, chapter 4 will be first. Now, something else that we need to do. Oh, that's the next verse, sorry. This is the beginning stages of the final analysis, if you will, that's going to come. You're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Solomon, at the end of the book, is going to say the end of the matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments, knowing that everything you're going to be held accountable before as far as everything that you do before God. And so we see it here. We see Solomon saying, don't waste your youth on sowing wild oats. Because when he says, in your youth, let your heart cheer you all the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, he's obviously not talking about sinful pursuits. Because he adds, remember, when you do that, when you enjoy life in your youth, remember, God's going to hold you accountable for everything that you do and for all of those ways that you seek to enjoy this God-given gift that you have a responsibility to live for God. So he's not referring to sinful pleasure. When he says for the young to rejoice in their youth in this way, this command, if you will, to rejoice is actually a warning. Because he's saying, you better do it the right way. You better pursue the right things. It's not what we discussed in the past. Hey, you know what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Why? It's tomorrow you die. So live it up now. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's obvious that Solomon is not referring to sinful pleasure, but to true believers, truly enjoying the good gifts that God has given them, like we see in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And add to that chapter 6, verse 17, a direct admonition to the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. And so there is a way, as we've discussed in this book previous to this point, to live life to the fullest in a God-glorifying manner. In a God-glorifying manner. Spurgeon once said this, youthful sins lay a foundation for aged sorrows. You don't want regrets? You don't want regrets? Youth? And I'm putting no age limit on that. You don't want regrets? Live the way you're supposed to now. Pursue life and joy and happiness through the Lord and in his strength, marveling in his creation, enjoying why do we eat? Why do we eat? Every time I sit down to eat, am I thinking, I'm going to sustain my body and be able to live a little bit longer? Or can I not wait to put in my mouth the bacon that Danelle made last night? Right? Enjoy it, but not in a gluttonous fashion. What's the key word to enjoying all that God has given us to enjoy? What's the key word? Moderation. Everything in moderation. And so what are your long-term goals? How are you spending your money? How many barns are you building, to steal that imagery from the New Testament? And then Solomon goes even deeper when he says in verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. Here's another variation. Okay, so let's read the variation instead. Remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It fits better when warning the young about how to live their lives to say that they should not pursue evil. And so we go with that variation that, again, is also in the margin of your Bibles anyway. Evil's an obvious no-no when warning the young people against its practices. But I wonder if we see anxiety equally as bad. That's what vexation is. Don't live your life in anxiety. Don't be worried all the time about everything. How much time is wasted, especially for the youth, when they spend it borrowing trouble every day? And not taking that advice that Jesus himself gave us in the Olivet Discourse. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. That has enough trouble of its own. Right? Just get through today. I know it's not always easy. I know it's not. And to express to all of us, his entire audience, the old and the young and like, to express the transitory nature of youth, Solomon uses a very, very descriptive Hebrew term. It's translated in our English as dawn of life. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Dawn of life actually literally means this: blackness of hair. Very descriptive Hebrew. This means, more to some of us than others, that gray hair is a sign of old age. And it points to the end of being young. What angst some people have when they look in the mirror and they see gray hairs cropping up. Right? Because it's a sign that their youth is passing. The transitory nature of youth. I'm not going to be 25 again. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that now. I'll be honest with you, in my own vanity, my hardest birthday was 26. And all I can say is vanity. Really, seriously. That was my hardest birthday. Because up to 25, it's just like you're still... But after that... right downhill. I'm surprised I made it to 54. That's all I got. And so we're finding ourselves at a crossroads this morning. We're at the transition as we've gone through all of the observations and all of the instructions about the vanity of life under the sun versus purposeful life under the Son of God that Solomon has given in this book. We're at the crossroads now. He's beginning the conclusion. It's for all of us, old and young alike. Which way are you going to go? Now, I say the following knowing these things. God is sovereign, and he knows and has an appointed time for the length of all of our lives. And I know that in the days in which we are living, it seems to us and our generation that the return of Christ is a lot closer than maybe in past years. Even in my lifetime, if I live to be the biblical age, if you will, of blessing, 75-80, Jesus will probably return in that time period. That's probably. Okay, so I'm qualifying what I'm going to say now about living our lives with those things in mind. If you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you. So it is up to you to use it wisely. Responsibility before God, because he's going to use means of our accountability to accomplish his providential purposes. So live your young life wisely to enjoy life as the gift that God has given you. Put away your empty pursuits. Leave your folly behind. Know that before you know it, you'll be looking back wondering where all the time went. Raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because it is good to be alive and to live life joyfully for the glory of God. Jay Adams put it this way: enjoy your youth responsibly. You've seen those stupid commercials for beer. Drink responsibly. Yeah, although that is good admonition from the biblical standpoint. Moderation in all things, right? Enjoy your youth responsibly. If you aren't so young, there's still time. There's still time to repent of selfish pursuits. There's still time to put God back as the most important part of your life. To use what time you have left to sow the right kind of seed. Even as Solomon said earlier in this book, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you have answered our prayer from earlier, that the demons have been held at bay, that the angels have won, that the word is now working and sinking deep into the minds and hearts of all of us that you have here today, because we're here for a reason, your providential reason. We got out of bed, we got washed up, we got clothed, we got in our cars, we drove here, but God, you give the increase. Bless the responsibility. Bless the faithfulness. Encourage our hearts. Rebuke us, change us if it need be. Because it's all about you, it's all about your glory, and it's all about us, where we are right now in our lives, however old we are, to live them for the glory of God. And so, God, I pray, help us. Help us, please. In Jesus' name.